Good. We're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible. We're going to talk about the word grace today. I was encouraged to keep talking about grace, and it seemed right. And we sing a lot of songs with grace in it. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than what? Isn't that good? Grace that is greater than all our sin. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved. That's right, saved a wretch like me. You know, we have phrases like, what's so amazing about God's grace? So you tell me, what's so amazing about God's grace?
Never failing.
Good. One at a time. This is good. Never failing grace. Beautiful. He loves a sinner like me. I missed the last. He makes you feel safe when?
When you're sick.
Amen. That's right. It is, isn't it? I mean, where would we be without love that's enduring and forgiving? Grace.
Grace makes it possible for heaven.
It does. Grace makes it possible for heaven. We know in Scripture that it says there's nothing we could do to receive God's mercy. There's nothing we could do to receive God's compassion. We couldn't work so much that we're so good that God just pats us on the back and says, whoa, you're a good one. You know, there's nothing you could do. It's the grace, the mercy of God that allows us to be in his presence. So we're indebted to God. It is amazing grace. Dwight Moody said, grace means undeserved kindness. It is the gift of God to man the moment he sees he is unworthy of God's favor. So we come to a humble place where we know we're not deserving of God's favor, and God extends his favor to us. Max Lucado says, grace is the voice that calls us to change and then gives us the power to pull it off. The grace of God. Yeah. Charles Spurgeon said, a man is not saved against his will, but he is made willing by the operation of the Holy Spirit. A mighty grace which he does not wish to resist enters into the man, disarms him, and makes him a new creature, and he is saved. Grace. Talking about grace. So in the scripture, and we've already read this once before, but we're just going to read it again. I'd like you to stand with me and read these words from Ephesians chapter 4, just these first three verses. And I'm going to read it with you off the screen. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Let me pray. Our Father, I thank you for this incredible gift of grace. And I pray, God, that you would illumine our minds, that you would help us to understand the power of grace and the dynamic of grace and the graciousness of grace, the way that you have extended your love so perfectly toward us, completely, even though we're undeserving, God, your grace has been applied to our lives. Father, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us, allow us to understand for ourselves what a gift that is, and allow us to understand, Lord, how we need to extend that grace to others in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So in the verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." What I'd like to do is I'd like to take a couple of minutes, and this is a little summary of Ephesians to some degree in this next slide, and just walk through these a little bit. The title is God's Purposes for Us as Followers of Jesus. And though there are more purposes, I believe that, well, it's just obvious. These are the things God's calling us to. As recipients of God's grace, ones who have been forgiven. And I don't know how to help you consider the magnitude of God's forgiveness. What you have to do and what I have to do is just look back and see what God's forgiven us of and what God's forgiven us from. Has he forgiven you? He's forgiven me. And he is gracious and he is merciful and he extends his grace to me. As a result of that grace being extended to us, the first one is to give God glory. And there is, you know, where I'm learning how to give God glory. I'm not sure I even know how to truly give to God the glory due his name. We sing, he is worthy. He is worthy to receive praise and honor and glory from us. And we're the ones, you know, God's not looking, although he says the rocks would cry out if we don't. And the very creation does give him glory, but he wants his people to give him glory. He wants his people to understand this magnitude, this gift that he has given to us, so that we would respond in saying, God, you are worthy, you are magnificent, you're forgiving, you've redeemed me, on and on and on. Some passages that speak to this, and I'd like to talk about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 for a minute, because the result is that we would give glory to God. Now, probably most of you know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The first, let's just say the phrases. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay, that's the first phrase. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, right? Now, I will tell you that I think I have abused that verse many, many times in my life. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So the question is, when? You got that, right? You ever struggle with that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So trust in the Lord when you have questions. Trust in the Lord when you have relationship issues. Trust in the Lord when you're having problems at work. Trust in the Lord when your cars are breaking. Trust in the Lord when you're concerned about others who are in danger. Trust, 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 trust. So what's God asking us to do? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He's asking you to obey him, obey that truth. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. Again, are you facing? That's the opposite, isn't it? That's what we tend to do. That's what I tend to do. We tend to worry about it. When we do this little system, we trust in the Lord with all our heart, we lean not on our own understanding, in every way acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. If we're obedient to that truth of Scripture, we will be giving glory to God. Okay? So I'm just going to follow it through a little bit more. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. So think about what you're worried about right now. I have some things in my mind. I'm not going to list them. You could list yours too. Things to think, it says trust in the Lord. So is there anything the Lord can't handle in your life? No? Okay. So we're going to trust in the Lord with all our heart. The second phrase is lean not on your own understanding. Do you ever do that? I think we lean on our own understanding all the time. We logically try to figure it out. We try to think it through and think all the possibilities of what the outcome could be. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your... And it says, lean not. So how does that practically unfold for us? How do you lean not on your own understanding? Where do you have to be in your trust in God and your leaning on Him to not lean on your own understanding? Right. That's right. So really there is no situation, Sharon.
You have to know what God says.
Yeah.
And just believe it.
You do.
Just believe what He says.
Yep. You gotta know Him. You gotta believe Him, you gotta know His character. You gotta know His eternality that He has always been. You have to know His ability. You have to know that His plans for you are good plans for you. Yeah. No. If you try, Steve, if you try to work it all out in your own mind, what will that usually lead you to? Confusion. Anybody confused along the way? In what you're trying to figure out? Sandy? You do. Yeah. You have to come to the end of yourself. So the phrase is again, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lord, help us with that. And I think it's actually a working set of verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lord, help me to trust You with all my heart in this situation. Lean not on your own understanding. God, I so quickly lean on my own understanding. God, I just surrender to You. I come to the end of myself. Please, God, I can't lean on my own understanding. It will only lead to confusion. Then, in all Your ways, acknowledge Him. And I think we zip by that a little too fast sometimes. In all Your ways, acknowledge Him. So what might that sound like? Something like this. Lord, I realize, God, that You are the Creator. I want to acknowledge that You are the Creator. You're the one who provides everything. You're the one who knows the number of my days. Lord, You're the one who can fix this problem. Lord, You're the one who can protect because You're the protector. God, You are able. And what you're doing in that prayer is you're saying, God, I am acknowledging You. I am acknowledging my helplessness and Your ability. I'm acknowledging Your presence and my inability to be present, often in a situation that I am concerned about. So you trust in the Lord with all your heart. You lean not on your own understanding. In every way, God, I acknowledge You. And then what we really want in this whole prayer is to be directed, to be shown, to be guided, to be led, to be at a place of peace. And that's what He says. He says, you trust Me. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Me, and I will direct your paths. Man, what a peace that is. What a sense of joy and relief that is. And in that process, we give Him glory. We acknowledge who He is. We let Him be the master, and we're the servant. And that's what He wants from us. The second part of this, having to do with the grace of God. And maybe I should read the last one first. To accomplish all this, God bestows His grace and His favor upon believers. Okay? So to be able to do these kind of things, we have to be a recipient of God's grace, filled with His grace, trusting in His grace. his favor upon our lives. So in the second one, be conformed to the image of his son. I have been very impressed with that thought recently. Jane encouraged me to go to a conference, a counseling conference. And at this conference, one of the speakers was talking about being conformed to the image of his son. And I think I've lost track of that in my life at times. And here's what that is meaning to me, is that God wants to conform me to the image of his son. So I'm going to extend that. God wants to conform you to the image of his son. One of the speakers said, God's concern is more about holiness than your happiness. And I really took that to heart. God wants to remold my life, my heart, my will, so that it is conformed to the image of Christ. And so everything that you're going through and everything that I'm going through, what is it causing you to do? Is it causing you to reach out and say, God, teach me what it is. Teach me what I can learn from this situation where something's broken or something's causing me to be anxious, or just to stop and say, God is trying to cause me to rely upon him, that I would trust in him, that I would not lean on my own understanding, that I would acknowledge him and let God direct my paths. God wants to conform you to the image of his son. So when you're having marriage problems, God is interested not first in fixing your spouse, but you depending upon him to be conformed to the image of his son. Not so happy right there. Yeah. If you are having financial problems, God may be wanting to conform you to the image of his son in a number of different ways. Maybe if you're having financial problems, God is saying, you know what, you've been kind of seeking after things that really don't please me anyway. Maybe if you got rid of all those things and trusted me, you wouldn't be in a financial strait you're in. You know, or maybe God's saying, you need to depend upon me. Trust me by faith that I will provide for you in the needs that you have. I think all too often I have felt like, and maybe I didn't say it out loud because I didn't want to be unspiritual, but I was more worried about my happiness than my holiness. When God wants, and I love the illustration of Play-Doh. I've used it many times, but you can take a chunk of Play-Doh and you can mold it any way you want. And God says that he is the potter and we are the clay, and that's his job. His job is to mold us into the shape that he wants us. And he's told us the shape he wants us in. He wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so delays happen in our lives. Anybody ever faced a delay? Yeah. The question is, what is God teaching you in that delay? How are we leaning on him? How are we trusting him? Everything that God allows in our life has to do with molding us into the image of his son. Because in every situation, we can either trust him or not. In every situation. The third thing, the doesn't belong there. To maintain unity of the faith to accomplish his purposes. That's one of the purposes that God has clearly shown us in the book of Ephesians, is that there is this idea of maintaining unity of the faith in the body of Christ so that we can accomplish his purposes in the world. And then the last one, to accomplish this, God bestows his grace. In this verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, and God has given us this grace according to the measure of his gift. Okay? So there's all these thoughts that that are surfacing in the book of Ephesians. Let's go to the next slide. So in Titus, we have the Apostle Paul writing to Titus. And the verse says this, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared toward men," or toward man appeared, "not by works of righteousness which we have done." So that's the unmerited part. It's not that we can do good things and God will then bestow his grace. He bestows it upon us even while we're still sinners. So when the kindness, and that could be the grace of God, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not because of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That's the saving grace of God. That's what John Newton understood when he wrote the song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He did that through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Below that, I just wrote, people want to be worthy on their own, but we cannot. It's only by the grace of God. The next, if you just go to the next slide. At the bottom, it says, "But to every one of us, grace is given grace. This grace from God brings to the believer these things: justifying, pardoning, adopting, sanctifying, and preserving. These are bestowed upon them all freely and liberally, not grudgingly and without motive and condition in them." I know that's kind of chopped up, but basically God's not saying this grace has been given to us not on condition. The only condition is that we believe and trust in him, put our faith and trust in Christ and live in him. But let me just talk through a couple of these words. The word justifying, what's the term that usually comes to mind when we talk about God justifying us? It's the justification. It's that we're made right. We have this debt of sin and consequence, and God justifies us. He completely forgives us. You bankers could actually describe it much better than I can. Pardoning. That there's a pardoning, there's a forgiving that God has done in our lives. So this grace brings pardoning and this adopting. And what is the word adopting talking about?
Take on something that's not yours.
Very good. Yep, take on something that's good. God has adopted us into his family and he has made us his own. The grace of adoption and the grace of sanctifying us. The word sanctify means to set apart or to make holy. And there is this process that we're in of being made holy before God, being conformed into the image of his Son. God is, you know, that process starts when you're saved. And when do you get to let up a little bit? When is it all over? It's never over till we get to heaven, right? God is working on us. He is working to will and to do of his good pleasure in our lives. And sometimes what God calls good for us is not easy for us, right? Sometimes what God calls good for us is not easy for us. It can be very painful, but in the pain, we're to put our faith and trust in him, to lean upon him. And he preserves us. There is a preserving grace. And there are many contexts for that. But man, I'll tell you, God has been gracious to me in preserving me. God has been gracious probably to you in preserving you. There have been times where we could have lost our lives, been injured, been taken out, and God preserves us by his grace. Because he has a plan and he still wants us here. God still wants you here, everybody. You know, he has us here to work and to will of his good pleasure. And then he doesn't do any of this grudgingly or on condition. God has done this out of his great grace. Let's look at this next little passage of scripture in Romans chapter 5. This description of grace covers these next few verses, and the word grace comes up a few times. It says in Romans 5:5, it says, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And this hope, it does not disappoint. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. And I just wrote at the bottom, we see that God is the total source of grace in our lives. He justified us through the Lord Jesus Christ. By him, through faith, we have access to this grace in which we stand, and so on. So God is the source of grace in our lives. In that same passage, in the next verse, it says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But what did God do? He demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is an amazing application of God's grace toward me, toward you. You know, it's nice to talk about it in a corporate sense, but you have to be very personal with this. This is just about me and God. That while I was still a sinner, God had grace toward me. Verse 8 says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Grace comes to us when we are totally undeserving and helpless. In 1 Corinthians 15, these thoughts about grace come up. Verse 9 says, for I am the least of the apostles. This is Paul writing, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet it wasn't me, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. On the bottom I wrote, it is the favor of God, his grace, that takes a lost and vile sinner and makes him cherished and useful to the glory of God. God's grace is crazy amazing. There are many scriptures that talk about God's grace. Talk about God's grace when we're weak. Talks about God's grace and how important a trusting, humble, submissive heart are before God. So many things. I'm going to ask Kate and the worship team to come up. And I just would like to leave you with these questions today. First of all, have you experienced the free gift of grace, the grace of God for your life? And I think most of us would say, yes, thank you, Lord. Secondly, this gift of God's grace stirs us to praise and lift up our God and Savior. And I'll tell you, it does. You know, sometimes I feel it more than others, right? But wow, what God has done. You know, when you think of, again, John Newton, he's the guy that was the slave trader, and then he wrote the song Amazing Grace. And when he realized what he had been forgiven of, that's why he wrote the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And then another thought about grace, we are saved not by works, but by God's grace. God now uses everything in our lives to conform us to the image of the Son he loves, Romans 8 tells us. And so there's a relinquishing. There's a time where we say, God, I'm going through a lot of pain, or I'm going through a lot of confusion, or I'm going through a lot of stuff in my life. What does he want us to do at that time? Yeah, that's right. Give it to him. Turn to him. Say, God, make me trusting. God, make me humble. God, make me believing you, that you and your will are going to unfold in my life, and I can trust you with my life. You know, most of us can look back to a time in our lives where things were really a mess. And we can see how God sustained us. We can see how God preserved us. We can see how God helped us to get through that situation and come out trusting him. Now you have, it seems like we have two basic responses when you go through stuff. Willie June taught this lesson years ago. It had to do with becoming bitter or better. You know, you really have a choice when you go through stuff. You can end up either being bitter, being angry at God and disappointed in God and saying, God, where were you when I was going through this hard stuff? Or you become better. You become trusting of God and leaning on God and saying, God, I am at my end. I don't know what to do, God. I need your help. You either become bitter or you become better. And lastly, God's grace equips us to serve God, to serve one another, and then to offer this grace of God to the world. And that's where we get to be as a church and get to be as Christian people. And that is, we're at the place where we're saying, God, thank you for your grace. Now I want others to know your grace. Kate, would you lead us? And then we'll pray. Let's stand together.
Said to me.
God, we just thank you for the truth of those words. Christ, my Savior, you set me free. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you've extended your grace so that we might be forgiven, be justified. And then, Lord, you've given us your grace to serve. The next few verses talk about how we've been gifted to serve because we are in this body and we're to stay unified in this body and we have a purpose. This body has a call, and that call is to live for Christ and share with a hurting world that doesn't know the grace of God. So, Lord, thank you for your grace. We want to give you glory for what you've done for us. You deserve it. We commit this week to you, Lord. Help us as we serve you, as we walk, this Christian walk with our families and with our people at work and with our people at school and whatever we do, God. Give us the grace to reflect you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.